Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. You have called us from the busy world around us to your house. We pray that you would fill us with those gifts that you long to give us through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, through John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Savior Jesus, you once proclaimed salvation. Grant now that we may know this salvation and serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the third Sunday in Advent, is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 61st chapter, beginning there with the first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes what is grown up in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 24, as found printed on supplement page 25.
Thank you.
please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in John's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the sixth verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Confession of faith will take place during the baptism this morning. Please be seated as we continue with our next hymn.
Come in with melody.
grace and peace be yours in never-ending supply from God our Father, the giver of every good gift. And may your hearts be filled with joy, peace, and confidence as you prepare to celebrate again the birth of your Savior, and also prepare to greet him again when he comes again. Dear fellow Christians, the more you think about it, the more you have to love language and how God made us. It's absolutely every aspect of our being is amazing when you just stop and realize what our God has done for us, how he made us. I was reminded of that again when I tried to, you know how every language, when you hear it, it has a sound and you get a rhythm, and how we sort of make fun of at times how other people sound with their language. So I began to wonder, how do we sound? Because when you hear, for example, someone speaking like an Eastern language and the cadence is on, you know, and you don't get anything but the cadence of it. So you hear a movie with the Lakota language and you kind of get that cadence, and Spanish, very fast. Then an interesting thing happens when you recognize a word. So if I were to speak some Hebrew to you, Mizmor La David, Bereshit Bara Elohim, Rosh Hashanah, and suddenly you hear some words that you understand, Yom Kippur, or something else that you understand in Hebrew, instantly your mind shifts from the cadence of, the sound of, the rhythm of the language, and your brain fills you with a thought. It's conscious all of a sudden. And that's why when you try to listen to English and just listen for the cadence of the thing, you can't, because your brain is telling you what those words mean. And it's a good thing it does that, because much of English means nothing. All it is an idea that's transmitted to you through these sound waves that come to you at different pitches, different cadences, different timing. And your brain hears that. It goes through your ears into your brain formulates a thought, which again is a good thing, because so much of the English language doesn't really mean anything except what we accept that it means. So one of those that we look at this morning is inside out. And you get it. You know what it means. Sort of like you know what back and forth means, although it's nonsense. It's forth and back. You can't go back unless you've gone forth. But inside out, well, yeah, we know what it means, but really when you look at different things in your life and someone says, well, I know that inside out. Someone says, well, I know math inside out. What's the outside of math? Well, I know fishing inside and out. What's the outside of fishing? We're supposed to know, we're told, our Bibles inside and out. I know that our God wants to know the inside of our Bibles. I'm not sure he's concerned how well we know the outside. So we get that it just means something, and we know what it means. Yet, there are things where we use the expression where it is literally true, where it does apply literally. Doctors, we expect them to know the human body inside and out. A mechanic, we want him to know our engines inside and out. This morning we'll focus on the difference between, in the Christian faith, between the inside and the outside. Christianity inside out. And there it does have not only meaning, but critical significance. The text that will guide and instruct us, on which we'll base our study, is found in Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 16th verse. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. This is God's word. We do well to hear or read these words as though they were handwritten by God, addressed to you, being delivered by him, because that's how we're supposed to apply them. Absolute, total truth addressed to us for our growth, instruction, and so forth. That our God would so bless each of us this morning with these, his words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Here's a disturbing thought. What do you suppose would happen if somehow every person in prison, every person in a jail, were suddenly declared to be not guilty and released? Well, can't do that. I mean, a significant number of them would go right back to doing what they did. There'd be chaos. We'd live in terror and fear. There'd be anarchy. But isn't there a biblical precedent for that? Isn't that what we learn about the Christian faith? That God, the righteous judge, has declared every single human being to be not guilty of their sin because that sin was placed on Jesus. So, is that something we should try? Do you see the problem with it? If somebody suggested that to you, how would you answer them? The answer is that no change will have taken place on the inside of that individual, which is what makes it different than Christianity. Having a judge forensically in a courtroom just declare them no longer guilty and set them free doesn't necessarily change anything on the inside. So they would, more often than not, go back to doing exactly what they were doing before. The point here this morning is that this nonsensical idea of just releasing everyone and telling them they're not guilty teaches us something about Christianity on the outside. The difference between justification and sanctification. Now, we shouldn't be scared of those words. They're the heart and soul, the core of the Christian faith. We need to understand them and understand them thoroughly to understand what that Christian faith that we all hold so dear is really all about. But understand, when the world hears our explanation of justification, which we define as God's declaration that man's sin debt has been paid in full by Jesus, they hear that and it terrifies them. It appeals to their sinful nature, which is all they know in a certain sense, but it terrifies them to think that there is a group of people out there who believe that their sins were paid for by someone else, because they don't understand that anything could have and has changed on the inside. So what they envision is something akin to a group of people on permanent spring break with unlimited credit cards and diplomatic immunity. As though they would do what I myself would do in that situation. If somebody told me, you can sin now with impunity, it won't cost you anything, you won't be punished for it, somebody else was already punished for it. And you see how that's a terrifying concept to the world. And again, it's because they don't know the other part of Christianity, which is sanctification. Justification is that which takes place on the outside of us. And it is, well, Luther described it as the heart, the beating heart of the Christian faith. And here's why that's true. Because it resides outside of us, in other words, it was something done by someone else and declared to be true, done by God the Father, in light of what Jesus has done, it's a declaration that is historic and immutable, unchangeable. It can't be undone. So when God the Father saw Jesus offer his perfect life on Calvary's cross, he declared by raising him from the dead, that was his sign, his signal, that the world's sin debt has been paid. You can't undo that. You can't change that because God the Father did it, and it stands as true for all time and eternity. Christ paid the sum total of the sin debt of the world. By the way, that's where you go when your sins bother you, as they should, because we do sin. We go not to the inside of us, how do I feel about that, or trying to conjure up enough maybe to bring a tear to the eye, and then I can feel that I've really repented well enough. And then you wonder, have I done enough? Stop. Justification has nothing to do with you. You did not declare yourself not guilty. You did not earn your forgiveness because you felt bad about it. That's when you stop looking inside, because there you saw only what you're supposed to see, sin, unworthiness, being absolutely undeserving of anything that God would do. You're that tax collector in the temple who wouldn't even go to the front, stood in the back, looked down and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have nothing. But then you look outside to that forensic act, that declaration of God the judge, and that's where your comfort is. God said, my sin debt was paid by Jesus. That's where you find comfort, because then it doesn't depend on you. You're going to fail. I'm going to fail. I'm never going to be sorry enough. I'm never going to change my life enough. I'm never going to do enough to earn that. And thank God that that wasn't his salvation plan. That's Christianity on the outside. Justification. God has declared us not guilty. But that doesn't necessarily change anything on the inside, does it? I mean, we can, when we talk to anyone outside, believer or unbeliever, we can tell them, and should tell them, the same message. God sent his son who died to pay for your sins. And it's true. No matter who you say it to, it's true. You can tell them that their debt of sin has been paid. But again, that doesn't change anything on the inside, and that's where Christianity on the inside comes in, and this thing we know as sanctification. Sanctification, first of all, is used in two different ways. Don't be intimidated by that. The Bible uses sanctification in what we call a wide and narrow sense. We're going to talk about it this morning in that sense of separating more and more from the world and dedicating more and more to God. It includes, in some places, conversion itself. But again, don't be intimidated by that. Just understand justification is on the outside, God's declaration, but then here's how God makes that change, works that difference, that makes us something other than sociopaths that want to go back to sinning because somebody else already paid our bill. God does that, of course, through the Holy Spirit working through his word. He changes us. He takes a completely spiritually dead creature and brings that person to spiritual life. He creates in us a new man, is what the Bible calls it. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins at that point. The Holy Spirit does that. He does that through the Word. He does it through baptism. He brings us to life. And now what happens? Now we have two things in us. We have new man, which is perfect and holy before God, longs to do what God wants. And yet we still have within us old Adam, that sinful flesh, which is why we still sin. We listen to that side. Now what God wants to see in us is growth. In other words, that new man coming to more and more dominance and beating into submission that old Adam within us with greater regularity. Are we ever going to get there? Unfortunately, no. Paul talked about that, didn't he? He says, not that I've actually arrived, but I press on. It's a lifelong commitment. And again, the Holy Spirit creates in us the will to even do, but that new man in us wants to run the way of God's commandments. So that's where our text comes in. Our text lists some of the changes that take place that turn us into something other than, again, a sociopath. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Now, that new man in you hears that, and you want to do that according to that new man. In everything, give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Just listen to those words. Let them form an image, picture in your mind of what you want to be like. And the new man in you says, amen. It's exactly how I want to be. And then ask yourself a question. Do you always rejoice? Do you always pray without ceasing? Do you give thanks in all things? Do you never quench the spirit, despise prophecies? Do you always test all things? Do you always hold fast what is good and abstain from every form of evil? Obviously not. And that's why when God in His Word talks about that Christian growth, He talks about that struggle, that continual, hopefully, improvement in that. But again, it's never going to be complete. So how do we go about, and why would God even bring this up if it's the Holy Spirit, not only that brings us to faith, that helps us to grow, that causes us to put on that new man and beat into submission that old Adam? How do we do that? How do we apply all this to ourselves when we give all credit and glory to God, not just for our justification, but for our internal change, that sanctification? Well, it is Christ who works within us, both to will and to do, but it's us, it's you and I that are supposed to do. Now, don't be confused by that either. When we're brought to faith, that is, when we're converted, we're no longer unable to want to do the right thing because that new man is alive in us. And yet, because we have this ongoing, lifelong struggle, there is going to be conflict. There's another voice that's always going to be in your head telling you to do what you should not, the exact opposite of what Paul outlined here. And so he says in the next verse in our text, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's the goal, isn't it? And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Again, Paul's words, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, don't miss that. Forgetting what lies behind, your sins are behind you. So Paul says, forget that. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, okay, so I'm spiritually alive according to that new man. That new man longs to run the way of God's commandments, loves his law because it is perfect and holy, and it shows me how to conduct myself, what to think, say, do, that's in harmony with God's will. But I can't do that still on my own. I need that Holy Spirit. And how do I get that? How do I get that Holy Spirit so that He brings His power into my life to be able to accomplish what that new man wants to do? And it goes right back to exactly what you're doing right now. Exactly what you do every time you open your Bibles, listen to God's Word. That's where the Holy Spirit works. That's the power through which He enables you moment by moment to beat into submission that old Adam, to put on that new man. That's what it means. That's how it happens. God's power still. We want to, but that doesn't mean we have the power to do it on our own. It's again that Holy Spirit that helps us to rejoice always, give thanks always, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Thank God for your Christian faith. First, the outside, His declaration that your sin debt has been paid. Your greatest problem has been solved by God for you. And then make use of that power that He has given you, thanking Him also for your conversion, which is what makes that forgiveness my own personal treasure. But also, that Word of God through which the Holy Spirit strengthens me, helps me to grow. And then recognize, don't forget that last verse of our text. Because though I can't accomplish this, here's what our text says about the one who can. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Meet daily with your God in His Word, and know then that you can trust Him to do what He promised to do. Amen. Please rise. May the peace of God, God's salvation plan that transcends all human thought or invention, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Dearly loved of your Savior God, in bringing his child to baptism, you are observing the will of our Lord, who commanded baptism, saying in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We should indeed value this sacrament highly, particularly since it is a means of grace God has given us also for little children. Little children, though seemingly innocent, are by birth and nature sinful, and without forgiveness would be lost forever. We know that God gave his Son into death to atone for the sins of all, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can never sufficiently thank God, therefore, that he has made baptism a means whereby he works faith in little children with his divine grace, turning their hearts to faith, cleansing their sins, receiving them into his kingdom. The simple act of baptism has such wonderful power because the Almighty God himself works in it through his word. Baptism is not simple water only, but it is water comprehended in God's command, connected with God's word. The divine word makes baptism what Paul calls it in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Christ said in the last chapter of Mark, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It is fitting and right, therefore, that we should hear in the sight of God, administer and employ this blessed sacrament in the fear of God with due reverence and with sincere devotion. Receive first the sign of the Holy Cross, both upon the forehead and upon the chest, in token that you have been redeemed by Christ the crucified. And hear the Holy Gospel of Mark, which says, "And they brought young children to Jesus that he should bless them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, 'Permit the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child receives it, he shall not enter therein.' And he took the children up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." In order to ask this blessing of our Lord Jesus upon this child, we pray. Almighty, most merciful Father, whose promises are unto us and unto our children, we humbly ask you to look upon this your child with your tender mercy, and to renew him by your Holy Spirit in the sacrament of holy baptism, that he may be your child and an heir of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord preserve your going out and your coming forth, coming home from this time forth and even forevermore. We now confess the Christian faith into which this child is to be baptized. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Arthur Raphael Meyer, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten you again of water and of the Spirit, and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting, we pray. We thank you, gracious Father, that you have received this child through holy baptism into the covenant and kingdom of your grace, your undeserved love, in which we have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Grant, we humbly ask you, that being buried with Christ in baptism, he may be dead to sin and made alive to righteousness, that in the end, together with his parents and all saints, he may obtain the promised inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace. Amen. Lord Jesus, Word of God made flesh, through whom the world was formed, and by whose word all things are upheld, we stand in humble awe and reverence before the great mystery of your incarnation. Our reason cannot comprehend how you, the Almighty Son of God, our Creator, our Preserver, could be born on earth of a woman and live here as our flesh and blood brother. We acknowledge what we cannot fully understand, that you are both God and man. But what we cannot understand with our minds, you have graciously enabled our hearts to accept, to believe by faith. We thank and praise you that through the Holy Spirit you have directed our hearts to bow in faith before you. You are indeed our God, who was made flesh, our sin bearer, our substitute under divine wrath, our Savior from sin, our righteousness, our hope, our joy, and our peace. Through your Spirit, keep each of us in this true Christian faith. Comfort our hearts continually with the established fact of your justification. You have declared our sin debt to have been paid in full. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work and dwelling within us. Help us to make use of that word, and then, through that power of that word, strengthen us. Help us to, moment by moment, beat into submission that sinful old Adam within us, and to live in harmony with your will according to that new man. We thank you for the gifts that you give us in this life, not loving this life above you, but thankful for what you have given. Thank you for the gift of children. Thank you for the gifts of family. You have fed, nourished, and sustained us. Grant that none of us see these gifts as an end, but rather as a means. You have given us to sustain our mission here in this world, which is to share you with a world that desperately needs to hear and learn and know. We are comforted finally in knowing, dear Savior, that you know us better than we know ourselves, and that Holy Spirit intercedes with you on our behalf. Hear us then finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.